I've taken 1 Corinthians 15:58 tonight, and I would like to read it to you from the Amplified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, never wasted, or to no purpose. In the last couple of days of August, I was en route to New York City to take a trip to Europe where we're to look over our work. We have some representatives. And I was in the dining car, and I observed a businessman, very well dressed. He looked like he was a sharp, keen businessman. And I was sort of studying him, and then I noticed that when he began to eat, he was handling the menu, that he had only one arm. And then I overheard him telling the waiter that there were certain foods he could not eat. So I watched him and studied him and shot up a word of prayer. And when I had finished, I went over and I said, "Pardon me, sir. I have a boy, 14 years of age, who in June, last June, we discovered he's a diabetic. I overheard you saying to the waiter that there are certain foods that you could not eat. Are you any chance a diabetic?" He said, "Well, I just discovered just a few weeks ago, in fact in June, that I have diabetes." And he said they had also found that my cholesterol count is about twice as high as it should be. And he went on and told me a little about himself. And then he said, "I thought you were going to ask me about my arm." He said, "I was 14 years of age when I lost this arm." And he said, "You know," he said, "it put a kind of a fight into me." He said, "Today I can bowl better than anybody else in our family or among our friends. I go hunting and I can shoot a gun better than any of those who go hunting with me." He said, "And this has carried throughout my entire life. In fact," he said, "I make more money by accident than my five brothers do on purpose." And then he said to me, as he looked at me, he said, "You're a stranger." He said, "I don't mind opening my heart to you." He said, "I have a wonderful family, and I love them. And just a few weeks ago, my 16-year-old daughter came up to me and slipped her arms around my neck, and she said, 'Daddy, I'm pregnant.'" He said, "You could have shot me with a gun." He said a few days later she eloped. And he went on to tell me of the heartache. He said, "Where did I fail? Where did I miss?" And after we finished eating, he invited me back to his compartment. And so I went back and we pulled out the Bible and talked about the scripture. And after a little bit he said to me, "Would you mind closing the compartment door?" He said, "Would you pray with me?" He's asking me if I'd pray with him. I said, "Certainly." And I closed the compartment door, and he slid to his knees first as I followed him and as we prayed. He made more money by accident than his five brothers did on purpose. Everything coming his way, a businessman in the South, and there he was with a heavy heart. And you can take that one man and you can multiply him by 100 or by thousands. In fact, I couldn't help but think as I sat here tonight and as I walked around a little bit and I looked at you, you all look fine. You Okies look great. Look prosperous. Hey, you look like you're happy. But I know enough about people to know that we'd be absolutely astounded if we knew of some of the heartaches that some of you are carrying right here tonight. Some of you are filled with fear. Other of you have some real heavy burdens. Well, we know an answer. In Jesus Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You're to come to Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And if you know any other answer, you better take it and share it with others. But there's no other answer. but Jesus Christ. There's a needy man on that train. And here's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who could meet that need. Nothing else could. And I'd like to take that little incident. And just in your mentally, if you could multiply this, you could take that perhaps in France, some Frenchman meeting, a needy man, a Christian, Christ presented. Or in Vietnam, or in Costa Rica, or in the armed forces. But I take it that most all of you, and perhaps everyone tonight, has had this experience where you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, it's to you particularly that I have these remarks to say. And let me read this passage of Scripture again to you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye firm, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord. I was asked to just give you a little word on our little recent trip to Europe. It's my responsibility every fall to go overseas to some section of the world to visit our representatives. We have representatives in 18 countries overseas, and so this year it was due for Europe. Last year with Gene War, it was in the Orient. Now, I might just mention a couple of things in passing. One thing really startled me. When I left home, we were all excited about West Berlin. When I got over there, I found they didn't seem to be. In fact, I was amazed to find out that the people on the street with whom I talked, France, England, Sweden, couldn't care less about whether or not we went to war over Berlin. In fact, they saw no sense to it whatsoever. And they've never had it so good. Well, I was in a home, and it was a Christian home, too, in one country, Holland, to be exact. And we were talking about the Berlin situation. How do you feel about it? Well, he said, what can we do? If the Russians wanted to invade, they'd take us over. They could be here, occupy us in 8 hours. So the idea was, let's eat, drink, and be merry. We have it, never had it so good. Let's live it up while we have the chance. As he headed out the next day with his beautiful Porsche out to a rally on the continent and what have you. I talked with a friend of ours who's a member of Parliament. He said, well, you know, you Americans, you're too swashbuckling over there. You get too upset about these things. Why don't you just calm down, relax? Well, it was a lot different. Well, I didn't come here to talk politics or economics, but I do feel this, that there are many people in this world are living in a fool's paradise. A very close friend of mine, I had a visit with him the other day. He said that just a few months ago he was talking with the Queen of England. And he said to her, you aren't a place to get the reports to know what's going on in the world. And as you know, she's the actual head of the government. He said, how would you describe the situation as you see it in the world today? And she said to him, I describe it in just one word. Terrifying. But you know, we really shouldn't be surprised, should we? You know, as you read and find out about what our leaders are saying and thinking, it's almost pitiful sometimes. But what is the difficulty? We run down to Cuba, Congo, West Berlin, South Vietnam. What's the true difficulty? Those are simply the surface outcroppings of the real battle that's going on between light and darkness, Christ and Satan, heaven and hell. We sing the song, this is my Father's world. Well, it is by creation, but this is the devil's world. He is the prince of this world. And I think if we read the scripture a little bit, it will help us to see the picture. And when you hear of all these things, the Lord Jesus said, the end is not yet. This isn't it. And the devil took him, the Lord Jesus, up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, all this power and all this authority and all this glory will I give you. For it has been turned over to me, Satan said, and I give it to whom I will. And if you'll just bow down and worship me once, I'll give it to you. And Jesus did not dispute this claim. We Christians need just to relax a little bit. Now, I don't mean relax. That isn't the word. We need to stop and get off and get a perspective and see what's really happening. This is a spiritual conflict involving this planet Earth, and the newspapers talk about the economic and political outcroppings, but the real one is described right here. How are we getting along? In France, we're told that there are 37,000 towns and villages that, as far as they know, do not have one gospel testimony. Denmark, it's liberal to say that 5% of the people are actively identified with any kind of a church. And yet there are some bright spots, too. In Norway, for instance, out of a parliament of 150, I'm told there are 30 or 40 of them at least who are born-again Christians. Well, let me read another scripture to you here. I was going to recount to you a little bit of the need in the world today. But I think we have a lot of gloomy reports these days, and I want to share a scripture here. And then just give you a few illustrations. And the scripture is this, John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has worked even until now." He has never ceased working. He is still working. And I too must be at divine work. And with all the disheartening news and all the upset, and all the fear that has been thrown into people today, as we're jittery, concerned about fallout, concerned about all the rest, people are jittery. God is at work in this world. And I agree with the man who said that if the news were reported in true perspective, the thing that would make the headlines is not what we're exploding or putting into orbit, but what God is doing in the world today. God is at work in this world. Let me give you a couple illustrations. I remember walking into Paris, and once again, it seemed like this whole spiritual weight and needs of France just sort of fell on me. And then we went out, found our way to an apartment building, and winded our way up about 3 flights of stairs into an apartment, a young couple who had known the Lord for 3 months. And there, as I talked to the young fellow who took me through an interpreter, they told me how they'd come to know the Lord, how they'd been studying the Bible, how they'd been witnessing, how, and they asked me to share with them something from the Scriptures. And I went home with a warm glow on my heart. Here in the midst of that city, there was a light. Or in Holland, talked with a young pastor. And he was telling how that a few years ago he started in his church. He had no layman that would pray, none that knew how to lead a soul to Christ. Now in the last year, he has held meetings outside of his church where he has taken a total of 50 of his laymen out to give testimonies. In fact, he is now being criticized because of all things he's calling on his laymen to lead in prayer. And he's also being criticized because he's actually let some of his laymen bring messages out in the street meetings. And as he told me, he said, but they can't say anything against it here because it's scriptural. Well, I said, tell me now. There are a lot of people who would like to know how you've got 50 people that have been out giving testimonies, and now you've got so many laymen that can lead Bible classes, can preach on the street. How did you do this? Well, he said, it's through the preaching of the Word. He said, I started in 1959, and I came to this church new, and I preached salvation. And they all agreed, because that was orthodox. But as far as I could tell, they just weren't saved. So he said, I began to preach sanctification. And when I preached sanctification and showed them the evidences that should be in the life of one who knows Christ as Savior. Then they began to realize that maybe they'd never been born again. Then they had a tent meeting and in conjunction with the church, and our representative, Doug Sparks, some of you know him, went to speak, and there was a tremendous harvest in that church. There was a light. Some of you know that Portugal and Spain had been difficult. There are a couple of missionaries went into Portugal a few years ago, and they started radio broadcast and literature distribution. From that, they started a follow-up program with these converts, got them together in congregations, and now there are four congregations totaling 300 people, and the main leadership among those congregations by laymen. Or take down in Spain. You know, this is a nation that's been closed and been antagonistic to the gospel. Yet today, you can go there and you go on the streetcars or buses and they do permit gospel signs. And in Madrid alone, among the Plymouth Brethren, the assemblies, there are 60 assemblies in Madrid. And as you know, theirs is entirely, it's a layman's movement. They have 100 believers per congregation. There are 6,000 believers in Madrid, Spain alone. My Father has worked even until now. He has never ceased working. He is still working. And I too must be at divine work. And I want to say tonight that God is at work in this world. And you can go to bed tonight and you can read the newspaper. And you can go to bed with a head full of fear and upset. But you can think about God and the Word and the fact that He is at work. And you go to sleep with a heart full of peace. God hasn't turned His back on this world. Things haven't gotten out of hand. He's working in the lives of people. But I think a lot of us get a mass inferiority complex. Oh, we almost sort of throw up our hands. Well, this is it. It's inevitable. You've heard it said, and it's true, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. I'm told, and you know as well as I, that they think that the next showdown with communism is in South Vietnam. But we happen to have a headquarters in Saigon, South Vietnam. Let me give you just a little inset as to what's happening there. I have to use this little letter because I don't think I can pronounce the names either after I read it here. But some of you who are at the Glen had as your counselor in one of the discussion groups, Warren Myers. You remember him? Well, when Warren first went to Vietnam, he built in the life of a man by the name of Mr. Do. The fact is, Mr. Do is a Vietnamese. He's on our staff out in Vietnam. Well, last year in August, a hot, sticky afternoon, as it can get hot and sticky in Vietnam, Mr. Do was pretty tired after an afternoon of door-to-door tract distribution and witnessing in his neighborhood. But when he knocked at one door toward the late in the afternoon, he immediately sprung into life, forgot all about his weariness. Because of Mr. NGU, I'll just say Mr. Gu, because I don't know how to get the N in there, responded and he said to Mr. Doe, "This is the first time I have ever heard about Jesus Christ. Yet I know it's the truth. And I want to believe now." And so he did, right there. And so Mr. Doe began to help Mr. Gu. I know that's not right, Mr. Gu. And when I get to Vietnam, if I do again, I'll apologize to him for this. But he began to grow in his newfound faith in life. And in March of this year, Mr. Gu met a friend. You'll never forget that either, will you? That he hadn't seen in years. A Mr. Gee. Yes, sirree. If I am recalled to outside continental United States, I hope it's to England or Australia or South Africa where they speak English. And so, Mr. Gu met his old friend, and he gave his testimony to this man. This man was formerly a vice governor, now over 70 years of age, and here's what he said after he heard the testimony from Mr. Gu. For over 50 years, I have faithfully worshipped Buddha, but I still have no peace. I think what you have told me is the truth. I want to believe. The very next Sunday morning, at the invitation at the church there in town, Mr. Gee, number three, stepped forward. The pastor helped him receive Christ as his personal Savior, and he regularly attends church. Well, next door to this Mr. Three, that's easier than saying Gee, Mr. Three, lived a Mr. Mui. And so this man began to witness to Mr. Mui. And on Easter morning, Mr. Mui and his family received Christ. Warren Myers to Mr. Doe, Mr. Goo, Mr. Gee, Mr. Mui. There's just another little inset. In the midst of all that's going on, of what God is doing. I might say that those of you who know the Navigators, that we only have one or two tunes that we can play. We only have one set of drums that we can beat. And wherever we go, we open the trunk, haul out those drums, and beat them. And this is the time to beat a certain drum. Any relationship or how does it go when you see the movies there? It's not coincidental anyway, what I have to say. Besides, I'm all tired out from the football game. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Now, Timothy, the thing that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. And this is the idea of spiritual reproduction. The other day we had a man come to our headquarters and said, "Lorne, I've heard you fellows preach as loud and long for years." He said, "Now, is this happening? Can this be done?" There's an illustration. You say, "Well, what are the Navigators trying to do?" Well, I didn't come to talk to you about the Navigators tonight. That wasn't our purpose as such. Parenthetically, though, Leroy reminded me, if you would like to know about the Navigators, or that is to get on the log, we've got a little publication called The Log, free, you can have it. If you could use this little card, put your name and address on here, and say, "I'd like to get The Log," why, we'll send it to you when it comes out, about once every 6 weeks or thereabouts. Be sure you differentiate, though, whether or not you want The Log or a visitor or both, will you? Okay? But let me give you I'll skip this one. This one illustration is a central thing that we are trying to reproduce everywhere that we're now operating. We're one man to reach another, who will turn reach another, who will in turn reach another. And in that way we can multiply the number of Christians instead of just add. And I stand here to tell you tonight that it's not only a scriptural principle that you can point out right here, but there are illustrations after illustrations where it'll work. And it's working. Why? Because God is at work in this world. I'll skip this one too. Aren't you thankful? Now here's just a non-navigator illustration. I want to tell you this because what a blessing it is to me. As a young fellow, I took my first Navigator headquarters in Seattle, Washington. Soon after I got there, I got a gang of high school kids together in a Bible study. One of them was the keenest Bible student I have ever found in high school. This boy is very keen. Then it was during those days we started on a shoestring like a lot of Christian workers did, and we didn't have a lot of things in our place, including a washing machine, and we had two babies in diapers, and I had to wash these things before I went to work. And until it rubbed the skin off my knuckles, and that really helped my prayer life for a washing machine. And I remember that one night this young fellow, a high school boy, came in and he plunked down $50, which was enough for us to get a used washing machine. And this boy's name, this terrific Bible student, this fellow who had a part in our home, was Pete Fleming. Pete was one of the five young men that was martyred by the Alka Indians a few years ago. And just last week, I heard an up-to-date story on what's happening. You've been hearing something about it. Do you know that out of this upriver tribe of 75 Alka Indians, that now they have their 17th believer? Isn't that terrific? And as I got the story of the original party that killed the five missionaries, there are five of them left. And those five, all five, have professed to receive Christ as Savior. The prayer of Christians around the world was focused on that tribe. In fact, 17 out of 75, that's quite a high percentage, huh? God is at work. God is at work in Europe, He's at work in Asia, He's at work in South America. But I trust the Spirit of God will get this on your heart tonight. You know where else God is at work? God is at work in you. Now, whether you thought about it or not, whether it even entered your head today, or whether you've ever thought about the fact, the Scripture says in Philippians 2:13 that God is at work in you, both to make you willing and able to do His good pleasure. Now, do you know Christ as Savior tonight? Well, then God is at work in you. He wants to work in you. And He wants to work through you. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? Do you know what I think to be the greatest single need in Christendom today? I think that the greatest single need in Christendom today is laymen who know what it means to pray, to study the Bible, and to get out and witness. Do you know that we have plenty of Christians in the world to reach the rest of the world? Plenty of them. If we could only get them to work. If we could only get disciples. If they'd only let God do the work in them that He wants to. We have some people behind the Iron Curtain on our Bible studies. We've got a circuitous route through. There are quite a few. We don't mention the number, but quite a few of them are doing it. And one of them wrote back. And he said, so I do get taken to a slave labor camp. If I won't go, who will Christ have there as a missionary? And some of my friends said, be careful, you may get sent to Siberia. And I told them, well, if I won't go to Siberia, how will Christ get a missionary in Siberia? This is the kind of thing we need. This is what we need. Now I'm back to where I started. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? If I had a big, long finger like Billy Graham, you know, he just sticks it out there. I'd like to stick it in your face and, well, not that, just like that. But at you and say, are you abounding in the work of the Lord tonight? Oh, but you're abounding in business? Great. You're abounding down there at school? Fine. You're abounding here? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Or are you just sort of struggling along in the work of the Lord in your own weak way? You know, some people say, well, I'm just serving the Lord in my own weak way. You know, God never asked you to serve Him in your own weak way. He has asked you to serve Him in His mighty power. That is, always being superior in the service of the Lord. Excelling. Four things, quickly. First of all, how's your heart tonight? Is it hard? Has it grown cold? Is it calloused? I hope that Mark 4:19 isn't true in your life. You know what Mark 4:19 is? I'll read it to you here from than the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. How's your heart tonight? Is it open before Him? Or do we have to go to Him tonight? And if you do, I trust that we'll do it, to repent of coldness. That the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things have crept in and they have choked the word. We're throttled. We're in a straitjacket. And I trust that the Spirit of God might use the word just to revitalize us and to put His finger on that thing. Now, God is at work. And He wants to work in you and He wants to work through you. If you but give Him the opportunity. And how about your prayer life? Did you have any time with the Lord this morning? Or yesterday morning? Well, this month, let's see, this is the 28th. You know what people are looking for today? Folk who know how to pray. Did you read in Catherine Marshall's book about the man called Peter? That when her husband had his first heart attack, she said one thing above all else did she look for. She tried to find somebody that she thought knew how to pray. That's what they want. Do you know how to pray? Do you pray? I've been in this business for some years and I have never seen a successful personal worker who is not a person of prayer. How's your prayer life? How about the intake of the word? If you hang around the navigators long, we really get very monotonous. And another drum we beat is scripture memory. You know, there's sort of an idea. I get around a little, and I remember in New York City, I got a letter from a pastor of a certain church, and he said, "Now, if you don't quit emphasizing scripture memory, I'm going to tell my people not to come to your classes anymore." Why, it takes the text out of the context to make a pretext. Now, I'm not just too spiritual at all times. You know what I said as I read the letter? I thought, oh, nuts. Here we are again. Listen, what did Jesus do when He was tempted by Satan? He quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. He quoted another portion of Scripture. He quoted another. And I don't think you can very well do better than Jesus did. And then the other day, somebody pointed out something to me. In fact, I read it on Ephesians 6:17, where it says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The idea means a saying of God, a specific word, not just in general, but a specific saying, verse of Scripture, if you please, to meet the attack of the devil. And I like to say tonight that ever since Genesis 3, the devil has been using every trick and stratagem and justification to try to keep people from memorizing Scripture. If no more simple thing than this, well, Scripture memory, that's for the primaries. Isn't it strange? Or another one, I just have a poor memory. Some of you in the counseling classes may remember I said that if you had sense enough to find your way to the meetings and you can find your way home tonight by yourself, you have sense enough to memorize Scripture. That's right. Let's not give up with old excuses. I've met people in their 70s, their 80s, and a man 92 who completed the topical memory system of 108 verses. How's your prayer life? How's the word? How's your witnessing? I've had people ask me about Mr. Graham, since I did work with the Graham team for 7 years. I said, I'll tell you something about this man. He is everlastingly at it. I have never been at anybody's house with the team after a meeting, or in a restaurant with him, or on an elevator, or any place that I ever saw him miss an opportunity to put in a word for Christ. You wonder why God's honoring him. How about you and how about me? Now, maybe some of you thought tonight that maybe why doesn't he come up with some new little secret that he read somewhere or came up with on scripture memory or witnessing? You know what I find out? We don't need some new secret. We just need to do something about what we already know. For instance, in prayer, why don't you sometimes sit down with a blank sheet of paper, no Bible, no books, nothing, just out of your head, right at the top of this, say, what I already know about prayer, and then make a list of what you already know about prayer. And then look at it and see what you're doing about what you already know. What about witnessing? I like to use this as an illustration, particularly when I'm overseas. And I'll say to an audience there, and I'll say, now, how many of you have ever prayed for Mr. So-and-so? Well, and no hands will go up. Well, I say I'm not surprised because he's my neighbor back in Colorado Springs, Colorado, USA. I say, why haven't you prayed for him? Well, because you never heard of him. Have I prayed for him? Yes. Why? Because God put me next door to him. And therefore, I have a responsibility to God for that man in a way that you folk here in Holland, for instance, do not. But there's someone who lives next door to you for whom you have a responsibility in a way that I do not. That is your God-given responsibility. And then I sometimes share this illustration. The Graham Crusade in Seattle. A man came forward and received Christ. Businessman. Following Sunday night, he went to a church in town, and after the service, he went up to the leading elder of this church and he said, did you hear I received Christ as my Savior out at the meetings last week? The elder said, yes, I heard it, and I was delighted to hear this. And the man said to the elder, how long have you and I been associated in business? And the elder said, after he thought a moment, about 23 years, I believe. And the man said, have you known Christ as your Savior all those 23 years? The man said, yes. And the man said to the elder, he said, I don't remember you ever talking to me about Christ during those 23 years. And the elder sort of hung his head. And the man went on to say, he said, I have thought highly of you. In fact, I have thought so highly of you that I felt that if any man could be as fine a man as you and not be a Christian, then I didn't need to be one either. He had lived a good life, fine, upstanding life, but he had never taken the added step to manifest the name of him who enabled him to live that kind of a life, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. How about you? The man on the train with the one arm, his situation can be multiplied hundreds and thousands of times. Just for someone who's in touch with God and a sensitive heart to show an interest, and there's a ready-made opportunity. But Jesus answered them, my Father has worked even until now. He has never ceased working. He is still working. And he's working tonight. And I too must be at divine work. And he wants to work in you and through you. Beloved, are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you seeking to excel? Or are we just merely getting by? Let's, in a moment of prayer, ask God to help us to excel in the Word and in prayer and witness and to abound in our work for God. That's what we need. Shall we pray? Dear Father, tonight we want to quietly wait in thy presence for this few moments. Some of us have come from a long way just for this one meeting. And we've come expecting that thou would speak to us tonight. And that tonight could be a very key moment in our lives. And therefore, our Father, we do lay ourselves open before thee to seal in this quiet moment that which we need. Our God, wilt thou search our hearts for sin that may need to be confessed, for neglect, for the worldliness, the cares of this world that have come in and choked the word, and lust. Lord our God, we come to thee for cleansing at this moment. And our Father, tonight, in my own behalf and the behalf of those who have met here tonight, we want to come to thee to rededicate ourselves to the proposition that thou dost want us to abound in the work of the Lord, to excel in prayer, in the ministry of the Word, and of sharing this with those that thou hast placed next door to us. In the Savior's name, amen.